we have reached a key point in John's gospel. Chapter 12 marks the end of the record of Jesus' public ministry in the first half of the book, which is sometimes called the Book of Jesus' Signs. So far, we've seen Jesus perform miraculous signs, signs which then became opportunities for public teaching by Jesus. Beginning in chapter 13, the focus will shift to Jesus' private teaching to his disciples, and then to his passion, death, and resurrection. The verses before us today that close this first half of John's gospel echo themes introduced at the very beginning of the book. Together, these sections function like bookends around Jesus' public ministry, reminding us of its key elements. So listen again to a few excerpts from John chapter 1, the prologue to this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Who is Jesus? At the very beginning of his gospel, John tells us that Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God. He is the Son who alone has seen the Father, and therefore he is the only one who reveals to us the Father's glory. He is the light sent to shine into the darkness. He is the one who, though rejected by his own, is yet the object of belief for all who by that means would become children of God. As we look into our passage today, we will revisit some of these themes, also reflecting upon how they featured in Jesus' earlier public ministry. We have at the end of chapter 12, and this will provide our outline today, we have a testimony to Jesus' identity and mission, an invitation for people to receive him, and a challenge posed to those who would reject him. A testimony, an invitation, and a challenge. It is a message of darkness and light, of time and eternity, of peril and promise. Let us listen closely to this testimony, invitation, and challenge as a message for us, for it is as timely today as it was when it was first spoken by Jesus. We begin with a testimony in verses 44 and 45, which read, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me.'" We begin with testimony. Jesus crying out about himself. This verb crying out suggests that Jesus broadly proclaimed this message. And it's a message we've heard again and again. It is the message of Jesus' unity with the one who sent him. Jesus calls God the one who sent me over 30 times in the Gospel of John. His awareness of being sent by God is at the heart of all that he says and all that he does. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 34, after Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Or chapter 6, verse 38, after revealing himself as the bread of life, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Chapter 7, verse 16, while teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says, "My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And chapter 9, verse 4, before healing the blind man, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me." And then chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus is standing outside Lazarus's tomb, and he prays aloud to the Father. And in that prayer, he says that he prays because of the people who are standing by, that they may believe that you sent me. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus proclaims that he is the one sent by the Father, and that his purpose is to accomplish that for which he was sent. And one aspect of that work is the revealing of the Father. Remember again Jesus' statement in the prologue, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And now here in chapter 12, Jesus says, "He who believes in me believes in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me." Now these are parallel statements. They point to the fact that Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. To believe in Jesus is ultimately to believe in God who sent him. And the Jews needed to know that rejecting Jesus was rejecting God. Furthermore, since Jesus is the only one who has seen God, he is the only one who has fully revealed him. And that means that seeing Jesus is seeing God. The parallelism between believing and seeing in these verses reminds us of something we've noted before. Seeing in John often refers to spiritual insight. Not just seeing with the physical eyes, but having spiritual insight. Seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith, for who he really is as the one sent from the Father, is the way to see the Father. And we could put it quite simply. If you want to see God, look to Jesus. And that is a good message for us to take to others as well. People have all kinds of ideas about what God is. And we can tell them, do you want to know what God is like? Then look to Jesus. Do you want to see the love of God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to see the compassion of God? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus as the revelation of God. That is Jesus' testimony here in a nutshell. And it leads to an invitation in verse 46. Looking to Jesus in faith requires listening to what he says about himself. And Jesus speaks about his mission in verse 46. He says, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus says he has come into the world as light. And we've heard such things before. We heard that message in the prologue to the gospel. In chapter 8, when Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which you may remember has this brilliant light ceremony, against the backdrop of that great festival and that great image, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." And in chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus, speaking of himself as the light, says, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Jesus came into the world as light because the world is in darkness. In John's gospel, this darkness comes from living in a way that is out of touch with reality. And that comes because of rejecting Jesus as the one through whom all things exist, and as the one who came to bring light into darkness. You see, apart from Christ, human beings really are lost in a spiritual darkness of utter meaninglessness. And is this root sin of unbelief and the mental confusion that accompanies it that leads to other sins as people seek to find meaning and purpose in something other than the Lord Jesus? This is darkness, and yet people can come to love it. In chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And again, we think back to chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That verb also means overcome it. I think John intended both meanings. And children, let me ask you a question. If there's a battle between light and darkness, which side wins? Well, think of it this way. If you go outside on a pitch black night, armed with a flashlight, and you turn it on, does the darkness overcome that light, or does that light overcome the darkness? The light overcomes the darkness, right? Everywhere you point that light, the darkness dissipates so that you can see what is in its beam. In fact, the only thing that can defeat darkness is light. We see that illustrated every morning when the sun rises and the darkness of night slips away. Jesus is the light that can deliver us from spiritual darkness. And here in John 12:46, he says, "I have come as light into the world that," and the idea here is, "so that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Whoever places their faith in Jesus will not remain in darkness. But what does that tell us? It also tells us that apart from Jesus, we are all in darkness. And we can't escape that darkness in any other way. We can't escape it by some kind of moral self-improvement program, by trying to be good. We can't escape it even through religious activity. Think in the Gospels of how often the religious leaders are the ones shown to be in spiritual darkness. The only way we can deal with our darkness is to look in faith to the one who is himself the light. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So in verse 44, we're told that believing in Jesus is believing in the one who sent him. And in verse 46, we're told that believing in Jesus is the way to escape darkness. And these verses function as an invitation to faith in Christ. Their message is, come to God through believing in Jesus, and you will be delivered from your spiritual darkness. You will learn what it means to be truly human, living in touch with the world as it really is. But that invitation, which is good news for those who act upon it, is also for those who don't a challenge. We see that challenge in verses 47 through 50. We begin in verse 47. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is a key message of this gospel. Jesus was sent into the world on a mission of salvation, not a mission of condemnation. Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus came on a mission of salvation, not a mission of judgment. But salvation will come only to those who believe in him. Those who do not believe in Jesus remain in the darkness of unbelief that will ultimately bring them into judgment. So Jesus, back in chapter 3, continues to speak to Nicodemus, saying, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There are many things that distinguish people in the world. People are different sizes, different shapes, different colors, different nationalities. But all these kinds of differences are not really that important. When it comes to what is most important, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who respond to Jesus in faith, and those who don't. And again, we see these two categories of people in John chapter 1. We're told he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Some people receive Jesus in faith. Some people don't. Jesus came speaking words of salvation, words of hope for deliverance from darkness. This is his positive mission. But its flip side is judgment for those who reject his saving words. As he explains in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond to Jesus' words in faith. But another day is coming, the last day, and that will be a day of judgment. On that day, all who have rejected Jesus and his words will be judged by those very words. The words that were once an offer of salvation will sound in their ears then as a proclamation of judgment, because the salvation they offered was rejected. The next thing we see is that Jesus' words are authoritative because of their divine origin. Verse 49. For I have spoken not on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And once more, Jesus here reminds us that he was sent by the Father. Because Jesus is on a mission from the Father, he speaks with the authority of the Father. Indeed, God the Father has commanded Jesus what he should say and what he should speak, and Jesus always obeys his Father. So we already heard that if you want to see God, look to Jesus. And here we learn that if you want to hear God, listen to Jesus. Because Jesus' words are the words that were given to him by his Father. And if you do listen to Jesus, you will hear what God commanded him to speak. Well, what is that? Verse 50. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. God the Father's command to Jesus is everlasting, or perhaps better translated, eternal life. This is the message he brings with full divine authority. Jesus speaks only what the Father has told him, and he speaks the glorious message of eternal life. Now, Peter had recognized that on an earlier occasion. When Jesus spoke some hard words and many of his followers were turning away from him, Jesus spoke to his disciples and asked if they also would leave. And do you remember what Peter's response was? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus spoke such words in describing his role as the good shepherd of his sheep. Chapter 10, verse 10. I have come, why? That they may have life. And that they may have it more abundantly. Eternal life is the present possession of the believer that goes on forever. It is abundant life now that is shaped by life of the age to come. It is deliverance from darkness into light, from unreality into true reality. It is life in union with Christ through faith. It is the greatest of gifts. In this brief passage at the end of the first half of John's Gospel, Jesus sums up the message of his public ministry. As in his earlier teaching, great stress is laid upon his unity with his Father. That is the message, you'll recall, against which so many of the Jews reacted strongly. That is why they turned against him. But it is this unity of the Father and the Son that gives full divine authority to Jesus' message of salvation. As we've seen in this passage at the end of John 12, we have testimony, invitation, and challenge. We hear Jesus bear testimony to his identity and mission. He is the light who has come into the world to deliver the people from darkness. This is the mission given to him by God his Father. And so his mission and his message bear that stamp of full divine authority. There is invitation here. Invitation to turn from the darkness to the light. And that can only happen through faith in Jesus. Basically, Jesus says, believe in me, and you are believing in the one who sent me. Believe in me, and you will be delivered from spiritual darkness. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In me, find your salvation. Jesus is the only source of salvation, and faith in him is the only means to lay hold of salvation. This is the glorious gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is the primary message here, and it is a message of goodness and grace. But the flip side of this invitation is a challenge to all who would reject it. The challenge is a warning of judgment. Jesus speaks of those who believe in him, but he also speaks of those who reject him. Well, how is it that one rejects Jesus? He says it is by not receiving his words. Jesus gives the greatest invitation anyone can possibly give, an invitation to leave spiritual darkness, to enter into true light and eternal life. But those wonderful words of life will become words of judgment on the last day for those who refuse to respond to them in faith. Those words will then ring in their ears, and they will cry out in agonizing regret, why didn't I believe them when I heard them? And I would urge you to take the challenges of Jesus' words about judgment seriously. And let that challenge lead you to hear his testimony about himself and to respond to his invitation with faith. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, you may find light and life. May your testimony be that you have been delivered from darkness through faith in the one sent to be the light of the world. And may you share that testimony with others, that they too might be brought out of their spiritual darkness and into light and life eternal through faith in Jesus.